We'll turn God's word to Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15. And in the verse 7, our Lord Jesus says, "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Verse 10, "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." We'll seek the Lord's face together, please, in prayer. We need the Lord's help this evening. Let us ask the Lord that he will give that help. Our gracious Father, we do pray that these words of Scripture that perhaps are so familiar to us, that they will come and touch our hearts afresh. Oh Lord, we do thank thee for the joy that there is over a repentant sinner. And Lord, we pray that even should there be one in our company tonight that is not yet a repentant sinner, that tonight they will be brought to repentance, that there will be this joy that we are reading of. And oh Lord, we pray, and that our own hearts will rejoice in the wonder of God's grace that a lost sheep would be brought into the fold. O Lord, grant thy help, we do pray, in our Lord's great name. Amen. Amen. The story of the conversion of John Bunyan, who went on to write Pilgrim's Progress, is a fascinating one. The Lord had been working on Bunyan's heart for some time. The things of God that he once had no interest in had begun to be impressed upon his heart and mind. And one day in Bedford in England, he overheard a group of three women talking. They talked about the new birth. And they talked about the Lord's presence with them in times of deep trial. And overhearing that conversation was instrumental in bringing Bunyan onto saving faith in Christ. In latter times, reflecting on it, he said, "They spoke as if joy was making them speak. They were to me as if they had a new world." And there were three ladies who were excited about the things of God. Their joy in the things of God was very evident to Bunyan as he overheard their conversation. And yet, there is a joy that is much greater than the joy that God's people are to have. And that joy is this joy that we read of in Luke 15, joy in heaven. And twice over then, we read of this joy in the verse 7 and then in the verse 10. And so the Lord told this parable, which has three aspects to it: the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the lost son, or the prodigal son. And the Lord's conclusion regarding the lost sheep, or the application of this, was about joy. "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." One sheep was found, and the shepherd called his friends and neighbors, "Rejoice with me." The Lord says there is joy when one sinner repents. Then, as we have the part dealing with the lost coin, in verse 10, "Likewise I say unto you, there shall be joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth." There is joy over repentance. And so while repentance for the sinner involves mourning, as God sees that grief, as heaven witnesses that grief, there is joy in heaven. Of course, there is joy also for the one who has mourned, as we are promised in the Beatitudes, "Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted." There will be weeping, but it will give way to great joy. Now, sadly, in our day on earth, there is resentment over repentance. There's certainly very little rejoicing in it. Liberal churches rejoice in religion without repentance. And so there are so-called churches who have a teaching that says you can have religion and keep your old sinful lifestyle. You can profess to be one of the Lord's children, but keep your sodomy. The Bible knows nothing of it. And I just came across this statement yesterday in relation to a church in New South Wales. And there are examples of this in our own city, but I didn't go looking for them. But it said, St. Luke's Anglican Church, Wall's End in New South Wales, proudly held a Pride Mass on Friday evening, well attended by members of the LGBTIQ community, where they were affirmed for being beloved children of God. It may have been affirmed on earth, but it was not affirmed in heaven. There is joy when there is repentance. This joy is not over stubborn refusal to repent. It is obvious then that saving faith is accompanied by repentance. And the Lord, as he says, there is joy in heaven over a sinner that repents. Surely this repentance is associated with saving faith, which exposes another false teaching that we have in our time, that it is possible to have saving faith without repentance. And there are those that have responded to the accusation that we make against some of being easy believism. And they say, yes, that's what we are. We believe in easy believism, that it's possible to have faith without repentance. If you have not repented, you're not saved. If you have not repented, you are not converted. Remember John the Baptist's ministry? It said in Matthew 3, verse 2, he said, "Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The Lord, as he set out in his own ministry, in Matthew 4, it says, "From that time Jesus began to preach and say, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And just as the ministry of John the Baptist commenced, the ministry of Christ commenced, so commenced the ministry of the apostles. And Peter, in the day of Pentecost, preached, "Repent, repent, repent, repent." When sinners do repent, there is joy in heaven. And I've just selected some implications of this great truth this evening, and I want to bring them to you. First of all, these words imply to us there is unity in heaven. There is unity in heaven. For it says in verse 7, "I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." And the Lord says there, "I say unto you that likewise," likewise. And so that brings us back then to verse 6. Where the shepherd, when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, "Rejoice with me." Likewise, there is joy in heaven. And surely then, the shepherd, as he calls his friends and his neighbors, it signifies how, when a sinner repents on earth, there is this great call in heaven. And God calls, as it were, his friends and neighbors. He calls the holy angels. He calls the believers in glory to come and rejoice with him. And they do. They rejoice with him. There is this, as I have called it, unity in heaven. God rejoices when a sinner repents. He rejoices in his own saving work. The Father surely rejoices in the success of his electing work. Here was a sheep and the sheep has been brought. The Son rejoices in the success of his redemptive work. He laid down his life for the sheep, and this sheep has been brought. The Spirit rejoices in the success of his witnessing and drawing work. He witnessed to that sheep of the Son. He drew the sheep, and the sheep has been drawn. And so Father, Son, and Spirit unite. They rejoice that this lost one has been brought. Isaiah speaks of this rejoicing, not in terms of sheep in a fold, but over a bride. Isaiah 62:5. For as a young man marrieth a virgin, so shall thy sons marry thee. And as the bridegroom rejoiceth over the bride, so shall thy God rejoice over thee. As the bridegroom rejoices in his bride. And so then, as one is brought into that company of the bride, there is rejoicing over him. Zephaniah 3:17, the Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. And so the sinner brought to Christ, Father, Son, and Spirit rejoice over that conversion. We who are saved, the Lord is rejoicing over us with joy. Now, isn't it interesting in the parable of the lost sheep? It's the shepherd who has gone searching for the sheep. And so in the latter section where we have the lost son, the emphasis there is on the duty of the sinner to come. And we have the prodigal returning, coming. And yet both in the aspects dealing with the sheep and the coin, the emphasis is on the searching out by the shepherd and the lady that owned the coin. And so the shepherd, he goes to look for the sheep. The sheep has wandered. It has followed its own nature. And the sheep is not looking for the shepherd. But the shepherd goes to search out the sheep, and he says, I have found the sheep that was lost. And so God says, I have found the sheep that was lost. I have restored that which I took not away. I have intervened where the sheep was unable to intervene for itself. The sheep would have perished, as it were, on the mountainside in the wilderness. But I've gone after it. Then as we think of the coin, again the lady can say, I have found it. In verse 8, it speaks of how she lit a candle. She swept the house. She sought diligently. And surely this is all speaking of the Lord's work within the heart of the sinner. There's a shining in of light. There's a sweeping up, a sweeping away of the dust that has been a hindrance. There's this diligent search on the part of the Lord. And God rejoices then in the success of his redemptive work. Rejoice with me. The Lord rejoices. I believe the angels rejoice. Now, verse 10 doesn't strictly say that the angels do rejoice. It says there is joy in the presence of the angels of God. And yet, surely as we think of this rejoicing in heaven, it is not possible to say that God rejoices and the angels do not. There is joy in heaven. And as we think of all the scriptures that shed light on this, we see that the angels do have joy. Remember in 1 Peter 1, Peter spoke there in verse 12, 1 Peter 1:12, of things that the angels desire to look into. And the language that Peter uses is the idea of a stretched neck. And the angels are stretching their neck and they're able to see. And they're studying the subject of the redemption of the sinner. The angels never rejoice in seeing fallen angels repenting, for the fallen angels never do or will repent. But the angels do rejoice in the salvation of sinful man. There has never been a redemptive plan for fallen angels. And yet, as the angels think of that redemptive plan for fallen man, the angels delight in it. They are not resentful of it. They rejoice. They rejoice that God's just demands have been met. I'll mention this later, but remember in Isaiah chapter 6, the angels there are seen as the guardians of God's holiness. And the angels then would not have it that God would turn a blind eye to sin. They are guardians of the Lord's holiness. How can they rejoice then when a sinner repents? Well, they rejoice that the just demands have been met in the cross, and that God then, on the basis of the cross, is able to show mercy. In Ephesians 3, verse 10, it says, "To the intent now, unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God." God preaches to the holy angels. God shows his holy angels his wisdom. And how does he show it? In his dealings with his church. And so every time a soul is converted, the Lord is showing afresh to the angels his infinite wisdom, and the angels rejoice in it. Remember in Job 38, verse 7, it speaks of the sons of God shouting for joy. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of God shouted for joy. Now, those words generally aren't understood as referring to the angels rejoicing in creation. That when God created the stars, the sons of God rejoiced. The sons of God shouted for joy. And most take that as a reference then to holy angels shouting for joy. Now you think of that. Creation, the angels rejoiced. How much more they rejoice in the new creation. How much more they rejoice when a sinner is brought in penitence before the Lord. The angels rejoice. But then the glorified saints rejoice. In Hebrews chapter 11, we read of the great men and women of faith of the Old Testament. And then we come to chapter 12, we read of the Christian athlete. And the Christian athlete is seen to be surrounded by what is called a great cloud of witnesses. And the picture is of a runner in a stadium. And there are the supporters in the stand. And they are cheering on, they are supporting. They are exhorting the athlete to run on in the race. And so the picture is, you and I, as believers, we are in this Christian race. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. These saints of God that have gone before, that have gone to glory, they are a cloud of witnesses. Where are the clouds? In the sky. And so then, our fellow believers who have gone to glory, they are, as it were, positioned in the heavens. The clouds are made up of many droplets of water. Many have gone into their great reward. And they unite then, exhorting us. During the past week, I've received an email or two trying to convince me of the error, the heresy of soul sleep. The saints of God, their souls are not sleeping. They are a cloud of witnesses. Can you imagine going to an AFL match and the people in the stands are all blindfolded and they have no idea as to what is going on in the game? They're of no benefit. And surely these words, the great cloud of witnesses, suggest to us that the saints of God in glory have an interest in the work of God on earth. And they are exhorting us on. They are exhorting us that we would keep running this race. They have an active interest in the work of God. And if you and I who are converted, if the saints of God rejoice in our perseverance, do they not rejoice when a soul is saved, when someone starts to run? There is great unity in heaven. But I want to say that these words are also a rebuke to the religious hypocrites. A rebuke to the religious hypocrites. For the words in this text, taken in their context, are a rebuke to those that the Lord was actually speaking to. So in verse 1, it says, "Then drew near unto him," that is unto the Lord, "all the publicans, all the tax collectors and sinners, for to hear him." And so the tax collectors were considered to be traitors, and very often they were associated then with prostitutes and those that had gone into the depths of sin. And some of these people then drew to hear the Lord. Verse 2, "And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Now, though these words are a great compliment to the Lord, that is not how they meant them to be understood. They spoke this slanderously. They were really accusing the Lord of being antinomian. That is, the Lord didn't believe in any law. That what they were really saying is that Jesus embraces these sinners and he excuses and endorses their sin. And of course, that was absolutely false. The Lord was never soft on sin. If you could turn with me to Luke chapter 7. And so the Lord certainly received sinners, but the Lord also exposed sin. Luke chapter 7, 44. And the Lord is here in the house of one of these Pharisees. And in Luke chapter 7, 44, "He turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment." And what is the Lord doing? The Lord is exposing Simon's sin. So he is commending the lady for her repentance and faith, and she did have true faith. We read that in verse 50. He is commending her for her faith, but he is rebuking the Pharisee for his stubbornness, for his refusal to welcome the Lord. And so he put up this show, but the Lord saw right to it. And of course, that angered the Pharisees. And as the Lord exposed the sin of the Pharisees, but he ministered to the publicans and sinners, they resented it. And the Pharisees then were religious hypocrites. They did not hold out any hope for a transformed life. As they walked the clean side of the broad road, they admired their morality. And they had no time for the immoral. No mercy. They despised the outcast. They were grumpy. And when one repented, they took no joy in it. And they are, as one of the men pointed out on Tuesday evening, they are the elder brother who refused to be Mary. They are those who, while others rejoiced, would not rejoice. And so the scribes and Pharisees hated the light. They would not come to it. They were dressed in filthy rags, the scribes and Pharisees were, and yet in their folly they boasted in it. And surely then there is an exhortation to those that are lost to repent. Here these Pharisees, they would not repent. The Lord says there's joy in heaven over one sinner that repents. You find no joy in it. But God rejoices in it. Therefore, sinner, whether you are like a Pharisee or whether you're like one of those tax collectors or worse, all must repent. The rebuke of religious hypocrites. I want to see then, thirdly, that these words show us the wonder of salvation. For as I thought of these words before us, there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. And there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Surely heaven is the place of perfect joy. And with heaven being the place of perfect joy, how can there be an increase in joy? So how can the Lord say, come and rejoice, when there is already full rejoicing? And I don't profess to know the answer to that. Ryle said, what we do learn here is that there is an infinite willingness on God's part to receive sinners. And these words emphasize to us that if God, in a place of infinite joy, would say, come and rejoice, we see God's willingness to receive the sinner. Remember those words in the book of Ezekiel, that God does not take pleasure in the death of the wicked. Now, God must punish wickedness, but God does take pleasure in true repentance. God takes pleasure in true repentance. I was struck by words of Augustus Toplady. No one could accuse Toplady of being weak in Calvinism. He said, is there then anything that can heighten the celestial triumph, that can add to the felicity of those who stand in the divine presence and enhance even their transcendent joy? There is. And we have just heard what it is. It is the regeneration of a fallen soul. Now, we might not grasp this issue of added happiness in heaven, but surely we are to pray that we would know more of this, that we would rejoice in the repentance of a sinner, that we would rejoice in salvation. If heaven rejoices in it, how we ought to wonder or rejoice in this wonder, that the Lord would save a wretched sinner. In association with that, we see then, fourthly, the value of one soul. The value of one soul. And there is joy in heaven over one sinner. One sinner that repents. Now, maybe you, like me, have wondered over those words at the end of verse 7. Where, having said there is joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. And I've usually looked at those words from the point of view of dealing with the Pharisees, that they felt they had no need of repentance. They went on in their grumpiness, and the Lord was pleased to save one soul and bring that soul unto salvation. There's joy in heaven concerning it. And Scripture certainly does speak of how the Pharisees thought they were righteous and despised others. They trusted in themselves they were righteous and despised others. Our Lord said he came to call sinners to repentance, not the righteous. But in the context of the parable, who are the 99 just persons that need no repentance? Surely, being honest with the context, we have to say that it's the 99 sheep that are in the fold. And how can we say then that the 99 sheep need no repentance? Surely it must be in this sense, that they don't need to be born again. Our whole lives, of course, as Christians, are to be repentance, or is to be demonstrated by repentance. But whatever way you look at these words, the emphasis surely is this: one soul is precious. And so if the Lord had 100 sheep and only one of them was to be lost, the Lord would find no joy in it. Of course, it would be an impossibility. But The Lord has joy in seeing one soul saved. He would not be content to have just the 99. And surely then, these words are so applicable to the unconverted at this time. The Lord is not content to see the majority of the elect brought to him. The Lord is determined that every last one of his elect will be brought to himself. He sees the value of each soul. One soul is precious. For thinking of that soul in its lost state, the soul has been under the power of darkness. And so as the sinner has taken his own way and gone away from God in the fall, the sinner is under the power of darkness. He is under its grip. And what a marvelous thing it is then when a sinner is delivered from the power of darkness and brought into the kingdom of God's dear Son. That's the joy of heaven. And surely one of the applications of this text is, for us is this. We must see the issue of conversion as heaven sees it. We need to see the ugliness of sin, the grip of sin as heaven sees it. We need to see the undeserving nature of the sinner as heaven sees it. But then we are to see how wonderful the work of Christ is as heaven sees it. And if we understand something of that, we will rejoice as heaven rejoices. If you could turn with me to Isaiah chapter 6. I mentioned these words a moment or two ago. Isaiah chapter 6 and the verse 3, where we have the angels, the seraphim, praising the Lord, acknowledging the great holiness of God. Isaiah chapter 6 and the verse 3. And one cried to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." We read in verse 2 of how they used their wings to cover the face. They felt their unworthiness. They delight in God's holiness, but then they delight in redemption. Verse 6. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, "Lo, this hath touched thy lips." Now remember, this is a vision. But what is being described here is the great rejoicing that the angels have in redemption. And so hearing this cry of Isaiah, "Woe is me, I have unclean lips," the angel immediately came to the subject of redemption. The altar, which of course is all speaking of the cross. And this coal was taken, speaking of the work of Christ. And when it was taken and brought to the lips, it says, "Thine iniquity is taken away and thy sin purged." The angels rejoice in the subject of redemption. And they rejoice in it over one soul. And here, if you're in this meeting without the Lord, never converted, have never repented, oh, that you would see sin as the angels see sin. They cover their faces before Almighty God, and they are without sin. How can we dare presume that we could have access to God without Christ? Oh, that you would see sin what it is, for what it is, but then see the wonder of redemption, the Lord's interest in one soul. I want to see then, finally, this evening, that these words suggest to us the certainty of perseverance. If we're in verse 6, the shepherd towards the end of the verse says, "Rejoice with me, for I find my sheep that was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth." Now, thinking of the lost sheep, As the shepherd brought the sheep into the fold, and this one lost sheep was united with the 99, the shepherd didn't say, "I'll wait for a few months, and if you stay there, then we'll have the party." Again, thinking of the lady who found the coin, she, when finding the coin, said, "Come, rejoice with me, neighbours." And so she didn't say, "I'll wait for a few months and see if I still have the coin, if I've managed to not lose it again." There is an immediate rejoicing. And the moment then that a sinner repents, there's rejoicing in heaven. Heaven doesn't hold its breath and say, "Let's wait and see." Heaven doesn't say, "I wonder if it's real." If there was a possibility of that person being lost, then the joy would have to be delayed. But the joy is when the sinner repents. And surely these words then are showing us the idea of perseverance. The sheep was brought, and it was going to remain in the fold. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. There are times when we will say, "Let's wait and see." There are times when someone professes salvation, and we quite rightly have our reservations. We're not sure. But while, on the other hand, there are times we may have rejoiced over profession, where we thought, "Sure, this is someone that's genuine," heaven did not rejoice. And what we rejoiced in was only a profession, not true repentance. And so we have a problem with discernment. I'm sure Philip in Acts chapter 8 must have rejoiced over the profession of Simon Magnus. He didn't realize at the beginning that it was only a profession. If he realized it was only a profession, he wouldn't have baptized him. And surely then Philip must have rejoiced, but heaven did not. And so my point is not that we should not be hesitant, but rather I'm seeking to emphasize that if heaven rejoices, there is perseverance. To quote Augustus' top lady again, he said, "There are no election doubters, no perseverance deniers in the kingdom of heaven." And so as the company in glory hear that call, "Rejoice with me," all do rejoice. A sinner is truly saved. Remember in John 10, the Lord spoke there of the sheep, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." And so that sheep being brought in repentance and faith is given eternal life. And as we come to a close, surely these words before us in the verses 7 and 10 are a rebuke to us how little we do rejoice. Spurgeon said, "I do not think the church rejoices enough. We all grumble enough and groan enough, but very few of us rejoice enough." Romans 12:15 says, "Rejoice with them that do rejoice." And now what is a greater rejoicing than the rejoicing in heaven? And if heaven rejoices that souls have repented and been converted, let us rejoice with heaven. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Luke 10:20, "Rejoice because your names are written in heaven." Heaven rejoices that your name is written in heaven. How can we dare do anything less if we are the Lord's people than rejoice that we have been converted? And may the Lord be pleased, even in this congregation, to see a fulfillment in this, in souls being brought to the Lord, souls that truly repent, may there be rejoicing in heaven as sinners are brought onto a saving knowledge of Christ through this witness. And then let us also rejoice over one sinner that repenteth. We trust the Lord will take his word this evening and bless it to all of our hearts. Amen. Amen.